Let's turn once more to Colossians chapter 1, in which we see so many facets of this wonderful, majestic good news presented to us by the Apostle Paul. To these believers in this area of Colossae and Laodicea that this letter is to be read to, who were being troubled by these false teachers, insinuating that they were not complete, that they lacked something or some things, and that those things were out there for them if they would simply pursue them hard enough. But the Apostle Paul, leaving all of that, you might say, in the rubbish pile where it belongs, says, "Turn aside with me for a while and let's consider Christ." All this stuff that you've been hearing, all these things that these false teachers have been proposing, let's leave all that over there in the counterfeit stack where it belongs. Not going to deal with that. Not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Christ. We want to so familiarize you with Christ that when you see these other things, you immediately reject them as heresy, as false teaching, as ultimately the work of Satan. The glorious purity of the gospel, the glorious truth that, as we talked about even this morning, that everything is found in Christ. He is our covenant. He is our joy. He is our promise. He is our purpose. He is our inheritance. He's everything. So here Paul is refocusing them in this letter. Look to Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are finished. You are a finished work. A finished work before God. A finished work in your standing, in your position before God. And in understanding the fact that you are a finished work before God, this is once more what moves you and compels you to want to walk and live out that identity. So you're not trying to get into the good graces of God. You're not trying to make yourself complete before God. You already have that. So now you are free to walk in that completeness. You're free to walk in what you have in Christ. You're free to walk in Him. You are free to be dead and Him living in you. You're free to live the crucified life, raised with Him to newness of life. So I'm going to pick up this morning at verse 11, but I'm going to start to get us back to that point, back at verse 3 in Colossians chapter 1. And we moved down through verse 10 last week. So let's begin at verse 3 and read down through verse 11 before we pray this morning. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct my thoughts. I pray that you would give me your words to say, you would place your words upon my tongue, Father, that what we see here at what you have given the Apostle Paul for these saints at Colossae and Laodicea, Lord, would resonate in our own hearts, that we would understand the greatness, the completeness of salvation in Christ, and that we would desire to know Him more and more, not simply, Father, as we talked about last week, as a matter of information seeking, but as a matter of taking that information, that revelation, that truth that You have given from Your written Word and walking it out and living it out, and by so doing, coming to know You more and more. Both, Lord, are shown in Your Word to be necessary for us to come to know You. Not just hearing, but also living. Living out what we have heard. Being doers of the Word and not hearers only. And Father, I pray we would see that afresh this morning for Jesus' sake. In whose name I pray. Amen. So that we might walk worthy of the Lord in all things. Coming to know Him. This is Paul's desire, not only as he writes to Colossae, we see that in his writing to the church at Ephesus. His desire for them is not for physical comfort. His desire for them is not for a better job. His desire for them is not health, wealth, and prosperity. His desire for them is to know God more and more and more. As I said before, we never arrive in this life. And there is that desire to know Him in the child of God that is insatiable. There is that desire to be conformed to His image. There is that desire to commune with Him. And that is the fruit of the new birth. And so Paul's prayer, even for these Colossians here, as we saw in verse 9, is that they might be filled with knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of His will. We've already established the fact that we find the will of God in the Word of God. The declared will of God is here. We're not looking for visions and feelings and ecstatic experiences. Here is the will of God. Here is the revelation. Here is what has been given to make manifest who God is, even in the person of His Son, His person and His work. And so Paul's desire was for them to know the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, playing off of the false teachers that were propounding a secret knowledge, a special knowledge, a knowledge that was only for people at a certain level, the Gnostic teaching, the Gnostic heresy. And Paul is saying, we're praying for you that you have this true wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, there's a counterfeit that's being brought among you by these false teachers. There's a counterfeit that's being brought among you not only by the Gnostics, but by the Judaizers. That there is a way to come to wisdom and spiritual understanding apart from Christ, or in addition to Christ. But Paul understood that what they needed first and foremost was to know Christ more. And in knowing Him, in knowing who He is, knowing what He's done, knowing what He has accomplished, there is that which is produced, which is, verse 10, that you might walk. See, it doesn't stop at just knowing, okay, I know all these things, so I'm going to sit here and muse about it and ponder it. No, the knowing is what compels you and moves you to walk. And as you walk, as we saw last week, knowledge of God comes again at the end of verse 10. And so there is a learning by precept, written word, written precept, and there is a learning by doing. Now, all of you know, and this might be a poor analogy, but it's the best I have off the top of my head. All of us have heard people talk about hands-on learning. You know, you can learn theory from a book. You can sit in a classroom and learn how to drive an automobile from a book. And it'll tell you what all the different parts of the inside of the car is. And it might talk to you about even the motor and turn signals and all that. And you can have that down. And you can talk to me intelligently about it all. And you have never sat in the seat of a car and driven a car. Your knowledge is limited. Would we agree with that? But when you sit in that car, when you drive that car, when you feel the pedals, when you sense the movement, when you sense all the other things that you have to deal with on the road and act and react to, right? Knowledge is being imparted to you by doing. Okay? Same thing if someone is learning a skill, an apprentice and a journeyman. There's certain things I can go to school and learn how to be a machinist from books and taking trigonometry, and I can learn all the mathematics of measuring angles and tapers and all those things that I had to do. But it's not the same as going and taking a hold of the handles of that machine, doing all the setups on that machine, and actually making that part. The sounds, the smells, right? All of the things that you learn that you can't learn from a book. The book is not bad, but the book can only take you so far. Even this book, if that is where we stop, we're going to be, as I said last week, stunted Christians. Even we see this example in Jesus in His earthly ministry. He would teach, but He also gave them things to do. They didn't just sit by the Sea of Galilee for 3.5 years while Jesus gave them doctrine and theology. They walked. They ministered. They healed. They cast out devils. They ate together. They ate with Pharisees. They smelled the smells. They touched the messed up people, Brother Andy. They were in the lives of people. And that is the only way that they could develop and grow in knowledge of God. And that's the only way that we can grow and develop in the true, full-orbed knowledge of God. So we got a problem in this country. I think I already said this too, that what we want to do is sit around and get more information. I'm going to go Sunday, I'm going to hear somebody give a talk, or I'm going to read a book, and I'm going to learn more about the subject of justification. Okay? You're only going to go so far with that. What should justification lead you to? A certain kind of living. A certain kind of impact in other people's lives. A certain kind of service. Right? But if all you do is sit around and study justification, what does that mean in a penal sense? And all the different things you can get into in regards to that. And if it never goes beyond that to living, you're going to be stunted. You're going to stop at a certain point. And so we must be brought to this place of, look at verse 10 again before we get into verse 11. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. So we see fruit being brought forth in every good work. So here's work. Again, it's not just theory. Go work what you've learned. Go live it out. As you go, as you live, live out your understanding of justification. Walk in it. And as you walk in it, I'm going to give you more understanding. I'm going to give you more knowledge of myself. See, you're constantly growing, but it is a combination of word and action. We want to stop today at just taking in information. And that is a fatal error. That's killing us. So in verse 11, we see that there is this progression continues. This progression of knowing, doing, knowing. It said we are strengthened. We're praying that we will be strengthened in all might. Notice the word all there. In all might, in His power. Strengthened with all might in His power. So as we come to know Him and do the things that He has revealed, and He gives us more knowledge, then what comes next? There is a strengthening effect. So knowledge, strength. Strength. And where is the source of that strength? In His power. As I come to know Him more and more, and let's talk about that word once again just to remind ourselves, that knowledge is not some kind of an abstract, just a head knowledge. It is a intimate knowledge. As I come to know Him more and more, I might say that I'm becoming more and more into Him. And as I am more and more into Him, I'm drawing from His strength. You see what I'm saying? I'm drawing spiritual strength as I am realizing and experientially I am walking in Him. So I've said so many times before, it's not me and Jesus. Jesus, help me be a Christian. No, it's Tom Gabbard is crucified and I'm absorbed into Christ. There's that oneness again. Strengthened in His power, which produces more fruit. What fruit? Patience, long-suffering. And then He says, with joyfulness. Did we not see all that in our study on the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. What does this hearken back to in your minds? John, I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide where? In me. Not beside me. Not in view of me. Not trying to imitate me. You abide in me. And as you abide in me, what is produced? Fruit. So knowing Him, and I can't know Him in this intimate way without doing what I already know up here. Got to put it into practice. And He's going to give me more. And as He gives me more, I come to know Him more intimately. And fruit is produced. And what fruit is produced? Look at these three things that are counter to what we are by nature in our self-centered ways. Patience. Long-suffering. And those two are often used synonymous. Long-suffering. Suffering long. God is said many times in the Bible to be long-suffering toward sinners. To be patient. And then joyfulness. What is one of the chief things that we see as being absent in our day among professed Christians? Joyfulness. I'm not joyful. I'm downhearted and defeated. Why are you downhearted and defeated, Tom? Well, look at the shape things are in. Well, Paul, evidently, he didn't understand the shape things were in when he was living. Because I got a newsflash for you. They were worse than they are now for us. But yet he talks again and again about joyfulness. Because it is built upon being in Christ. Intimately knowing Him. Being joined to Him. To never be separated from Him. And He is, just as He is our covenant brother, He is our joy. Christ is our joy. And if everything in this world burns before my eyes, it doesn't change that. If everybody around me gets cancer and dies, I'm not saying this in a careless manner. I'm saying this as a illustration. it doesn't change who Christ is and who I am in Him. It doesn't touch joy. Right? Because God has never told us to look for our joy in this world, or its happenings, or its health, or lack thereof, or its wealth that is all passing away, rusting and cankering. Look at me, know me, be joined to me, walk in me, and there is joy regardless of if you are in the palace or the prison. Because it's not dependent on externals. It's not even dependent on how your body feels. Now, I'm not saying we don't experience sorrows and troubles and pains in this, but I'm saying that none of those can extinguish this joy. Joy overcomes. Joy says, look at where you are going. You are a pilgrim and a stranger here. Joy says, your Savior said that in this world you would have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And so this is the joy that Paul is talking about here, this fruit of having an intimate knowledge of Him. And this is what he desires for those at Colossae. These false teachers coming in, seeking to give you some kind of an avenue apart from Christ or in addition to Christ, are none other than the subtle servants of Satan. There is no addition to Christ. It's all completed in Him, and you are completed in Him. So you don't have to look four or five different places in addition to Christ. Look to Christ. Strive to know Him. And our prayer for you is that you would grow in that knowledge more and more by precept and by practice. By precept and by practice. I want to look at a few verses here before we close today in regards to this. And that helps to reiterate what we've been talking about. First of all, look back to Ephesians. As I've said, he prayed this same kind of prayer for them, and we'll look at that first. In Ephesians chapter 3, he prayed this prayer for the believers at Ephesus. This was his desire, just as it was for those at Colossae, Laodicea. Ephesians 3:16. Here's the prayer, part of the prayer of the apostle for these believers. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So there's His prayer for them, that they be strengthened with His might in the inner man. Just as we saw in Colossae, that they would be strengthened in His power. His power is the Holy Spirit. So first and foremost on Paul's prayer list for these believers was their spiritual health and vitality. Not their physical. Okay? And that's our problem in our churches today is the first thing that comes on our mind when we think about prayer requests are physical needs. I'm not saying, as Brother Andy has reiterated, we shouldn't pray for physical needs, but they shouldn't have the priority. As brothers and sisters, once more, if God would see fit to grant you perfect health for 100 years on this earth, you're still going to die. Your soul needs to be right. And sickness is one of the ways that God uses to wake people up, wake families up. So, thanks be to God for the grace of trouble. That we would continue on in our merry way, in our drunken stupor, on into a Christless eternity. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks to this, not so much by way of praying this for them, but as something that they are to lay hold on by faith. So we're praying for you, God would grant this. And here is the hand, or the way you might say that you receive it unto yourself. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, right before we get into the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So He's telling them to be something. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're praying for you to be strengthened in the inner man. And then at the end of this letter, okay, be strong in the Lord. I'm telling you to do something. Well, how do I do that, Paul? The only way I have to do that is by faith in believing all that He has given in revelation of Himself, revelation of His person and His work, and revelation of my identity in Christ. That is how I have that intimate knowledge of Him. Be strengthened. By faith, stand in this and walk in this. And as you walk in this, you will become stronger. But you're not going to become stronger if you just sit there and pile more information in your head and you don't go to the next step of practice. Right? It's like you're not going to get any stronger physically if all you do is listen to somebody talk about exercise while you're sitting there on the front seat and you know, okay, I've got this exercise schedule memorized. And you sit there and I'm going to sit here and think about this. I'm going to think about it some more tomorrow. You're not going to get any stronger. Like you've reached the point you can't go past by just the head. You got to start moving. You got to start walking. You got to start doing. You got to start touching lives. You got to start interacting with people. I don't do that. I want to go to church and then go home after it's over and come back next week and learn some more about it in theory. Well, and that's just where we are today. Stopped. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Where the church at today? Just stagnant. We know a lot of stuff. We know a lot of truths up here. But if we really know them, it'll move us to action. If we know them as we should know them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Before we move out of Ephesians. Verses 1 and 2. And here I'm highlighting what he spoke of there in Colossians about the fruit. About what it is that brings us to living out the Christian life. As we are strengthened, as we come to know Him, as we're walking in Him, this fruit is produced. Now, this is something too, this error that we fall into. Well, if I get enough head knowledge of God, I'll start being patient and long-suffering and joyful. You know, I used to kind of think that way. It doesn't work that way. You're going to be just as hateful and bitter and mean and reactionary as you were before if it never goes past just learning about it. You have to practice it. You have to get among people. Right? That's the biblical pattern. If I learn enough about being joyful, this feeling will come over me. Isn't that what we're waiting for? This feeling of euphoria will come over me and I will be so joyful. It doesn't happen that way. It comes by obeying God. And God says, do. Hear and do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you, here it is, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So here's that analogy of the vocation of the apprentice and the journeyman again. You've been called into a vocation. You have been taught the precepts. Now, Tom, get out there on the machine and make this part according to this print. I don't want to do that. I want to sit at the desk and learn some more about the dimensions on it. What? What did you say? Well, I want to learn some more about, you know, the theory behind how this is drawn and the blueprint, and that's what we're saying. That's what we're doing. Get out there and make it. I've told you the process. Go do it. This is the vocation you've been called to. Notice, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. There's the word long suffering again that we saw in Colossians. Forbearing one another in love. So here is a setting of within the body. You can't properly interact in the body without being practicers of these, if that's a word, of these truths, without practicing these truths. How is long-suffering developed? How is forbearing one another in love developed? By talking about it out of a book? No, by practicing forbearance. By practicing long-suffering. By practicing patience towards someone. And you're not going to be as good at it the first time you do it as you are the second time and the third time, right? But I want to get it all figured out first, so the first time I get 100%. In a lot of ways, I think, you know, we try to be all pious in that. A lot of ways, that's just a cop-out to keep from doing anything, isn't it? I don't quite know enough about it yet. One of these days, I'll know enough about it and I'll be ready to launch out. That day will never come. Today is the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. I just want to look at this and at one more passage, and we will close this morning. Life is truly a great teacher. Living. It's not some great intellectual exercise. It's this bare, plain, rubber meets the road living. Verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, or to be aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia," which was where Philippi was, right? "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." And I've said this before when we've looked at this passage previously, that these words, these definitions, descriptions don't seem to go together. Deep poverty, liberality. And we know that the Philippians were themselves experiencing deep poverty, but yet what was their heart's desire? To do something for the Apostle Paul. Not just to learn more about the Apostle Paul's ministry and what he was preaching and what he was doing and what doctrines he was teaching, but to literally minister to him in prison. To minister to him in prison, to minister, and I believe this is one of the churches also that had such a desire to minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem when they were going through the famine. Well, they were poor themselves. But here once more is a people that are not just stuck on precepts and words on a page or in a letter. What can we do? What can we do to literally, physically help alleviate their suffering? Well, you don't know those people in Jerusalem. You've never seen them. You probably never will see them on this earth. Yes, but they are my brethren and sisters in Christ. I want to do something. And as they do these things, what do we see interspersed with this? Joy. Don't expect joy when there's no doing. Joy is produced by doing. We can even go back to what Jesus said in regards to, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you want to experience blessedness? Then give. Don't just study about what blessedness is. Do something and experience it. These were active people back here. They weren't. They were people that, in many ways, we would look at them and say, "Wow, they are really elementary as far as their theological understanding compared to us." Would to God that we could all be elementary like this. Amen. And be doers of the word. Because these are the people that had such an impact on that early world, on that early church period. Where Paul could say, when I came into such and such area, I didn't have to speak anything because what? The word had already gone forth. The word of mouth, the talk concerning your faith and love to all the saints. They were being talked about. Their walk, as I said last week, created talk in other people. We sit around and talk a lot, but there's nothing for people to look at and talk about us. Right? We gather in our clubs and we talk about club matters, and we leave the club matters in the building and go out there and we're like we were before. Where are the Christians? People knew who they were back here. What about you? What about I? Finally, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, the experience of these early believers, persecution, the trials, the troubles they went through, and how they reacted to them. This is not possible without this intimate union with Christ. Verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." Whoever is writing this, some think it's the Apostle Paul, some think it's someone else, it doesn't matter. But regardless, this person was in bonds for the gospel of Christ, whoever's writing this. And he says, "Ye," plural, "ye Hebrews had compassion for me." There was something that was moving them in regards to what this person was suffering for the gospel. "And you took joyfully, not begrudgingly, not in a fatalistic way." Well, this is what Christians are called to suffer in this world with a sour face. They were joyful. "The spoiling of your goods." People carrying off your stuff. You took that joyfully. "You had compassion toward me, as I had been in prison for the gospel. Knowing." Here's the word knowing. Back to knowledge again. Knowing what? What did they know? "Knowing in yourselves." So here is this Holy Spirit, "knowing in yourselves," and this is not just singular, this is not just individual Christian again, "you Hebrews knew something in yourselves." What did you know? "That you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." That's the reason you could be joyful when they came and took all your stuff out of your house and carried it off. You could have a smile on your face and say, "I've got everything in Christ. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ." Here, let me help you load this in your car. Right? That's insanity to the world. Most Christians would not be joyful. Most professed Christians would not be joyful if you were living in a time of literal physical persecution like this, and they pulled up to your house with a truck and said, "Start taking everything out of there and burn the house to the ground when you're done. And by the way, you don't have a job anymore. And you're not allowed in town anymore. And we'll see how long it takes you to recant. And by the way, the next thing on the agenda might be to take your children or your wife or your husband and imprison them, torture them. You gonna smile now? Not unless you have such an identity in Christ. You know Him? No, I've sure don't. I know a lot of things about Him. Been in church all my life, and I've heard many things about Jesus. I like the things I've heard, and I would even like to learn more things because He seems to be a pleasant person. He seems to be a good man. I even like to think that when I die, I'd go to heaven someday. I like all those things, all those thoughts. But they're not real to me. Why are they not real to you? Because if they were, I'd live them. I'd live that way. They seem to never get past theory. I hope someday I go to church and the theory becomes reality to me, but thus far it's just theory. So no, I'm not joyful that you're coming and doing all these things to me. But the Bible tells me that these things happen to Christians, so I guess I'll just bear it. That's not what it's called for here, just bearing it. You're supposed to be joyful. And when I say supposed to be joyful, let me guard against saying it's something that I need to work up joy. No, if you're in Christ and you know Him and you have that relationship with Him, then that joy again will overcome the initial shock and sorrow of what's going on. It will not overwhelm you. Because this joy cannot be taken away. It can't be touched by man. Or devils, or angels, or anything else. So here's the question for us today as I close. Are we a people who are experiencing heavenly joy? Just as these people that we've read about in just these two examples experienced heavenly joy in the midst of earthly trial. Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? We're right back to the old question again that we've heard repeated more than I can count. Do you believe? Do you really believe this? If we believe the precepts, then what would follow would be practice. If we just keep coming back for more affirmation or maybe things we haven't heard yet in regards to precepts, and there's never any practice, what that declares to me is I don't believe the precepts. I might want to. I might like the way they sound. I might acknowledge that they are good, moral, upright, honest things. But they have not captured my heart. They've not captured the command center. They've not captured the, I'll say it this way, the affection center. Something else has still got control of that. And so all we're going to do is continue to add precept. And I'm going to use this from the Scripture in a negative sense. It's not in a negative sense in the Bible, but precept upon precept, but it never goes into practice. Tell me more about it. Tell me more about that blueprint. Tell me more. Describe that machine in more detail to me. No, I've told you about the machine. I've told you about the blueprint. I've told you how to do the setup. Go take hold of it. And you're going to make mistakes. But the Lord, the ultimate journeyman, as you are His apprentice, you might say His disciple, He's going to be there by His Spirit to reveal to you where you have erred. And He's not going to knock you down. He's not going to say, "You're never coming out here again. Just go back and study the book all the time." He's going to teach you. And He's going to say, "Take a hold of that handle again." But if we never get up off our seats, the seat of do-nothing, as I've heard Dad preach about, the seat of do-nothing is where most of us are at today, then we are never going to move past the point where we find ourselves. We are called to serve. We are called to be active in this glorious work of the Lord. And if I truly want to know Him, and I see in His Word that this is the way that I come to know Him, in addition to the precepts He's given, continues to give us from His Word, then I'm going to pursue it heartily. If I believe it. If you believe it. Lord, help us to believe it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for Your strength in the inner man. I pray we would lay hold on that strength by faith. And that this day forward we would be those who walk in the Word. Not just hearers, but doers. Father, I don't know what all of that will look like, what the situations, the opportunities, the labors that each particular member of this body has, either in their individual work or interactions or all of us together. But Father, I pray that You would see us as a people ready to work. That You direct us clearly. Make the path clear before us, Father. Lead us like a little child. Take us by the hand. Lord, I do ask for that You would take us and lead us. I don't have any confidence in our own abilities, even in discernment. You show us where You would have us to work and labor, both in and out of this body. Because we want to glorify Jesus. We want to honor Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Stand together.